Read together from Psalm 25. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me Thy paths, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn Thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring Thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Turn now to Lord's Day 52, Heidelberg Catechism. Truth of which is based upon the Scriptures. Lord's Day 52, we're going to consider and then read to this morning only question and answer 127. Lord willing, we'll look at the other two questions and answers perhaps next week. Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127, which is the sixth petition? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. Do Thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. Last time we considered the Heidelberg Catechism, we considered the petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. especially focusing on the first part of that petition, forgive us our debts. And by debts, of course, is meant sins. So we were reminded and taught again to pray for assurance. Assurance that our sins are forgiven. That our sins are cleansed away. And so we prayed also for faith. Faith to believe that our sins are forgiven and dealt with through Jesus Christ and His work, especially on the cross. We prayed then too, or we learned that we were praying also for justification. Justification which is by faith. We pray for faith so that we may have strength to believe that which justifies us within our hearts, believing in the work of Jesus our Savior. This time, we pray or we consider the petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That petition teaches us to pray for assistance in our walk. In our walk here below, our walk of holiness, our walk with the Lord, a walk of sanctification. Previous petition then taught us with regard to justification. This petition teaches us with regard to sanctification, which means literally holiness or walking in holiness, walking out of holiness in our lives. We need help in that walk. We need help. Not able to do it on our own. Doesn't mean when we say we need help that we are speaking of some kind of cooperative effort, meaning that we give a little bit of our strength to the project of sanctification and God fills in the gap of what we stand in need of. God gives the rest of the strength that we need to walk in sanctification. That's not what we mean, that's not what Scripture means when it uses that word help. But we mean, and Scripture means, gracious, sovereign, mighty help of God, which so helps us by strengthening us and upholding us and moving us in the way that we must go. Helps us by giving to us all that we need to walk in holiness and sanctification before our God. Though that's the kind of help and assistance that we need help nonetheless, and significant help at that. Jesus teaches us to pray to God for that help. Does not say turn to one another, turn to anything else in this world, icons or images or anything, but turn unto God and pray to Him for help to walk as He has commanded you to walk. Pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Consider that petition under the theme, praying for God's guidance. Praying for God's guidance. First of all, into His ways. We want God's guidance into His ways. Want Him to guide us in that way. Secondly, away from temptation. We want God to guide us away from temptation. And then thirdly, unto final victory. We need God's guiding sovereign hand all the way through unto the final victory that is ours in the future. Petition begins, and lead us. And lead us. With those words, we recognize that which maybe often we would overlook, but we recognize that we really are praying for God to guide us. We're praying for leadership. Praying for God to come to us, to be our leader and our guide, and to say, here's how you must go, and to direct us in the way that we ought to go. Lead us not into temptation. That's certainly the the whole petition there. Lead us not into temptation, but lead us not implies that we also require and request a positive leading. We don't want to be led in this way, but that implies we do want to be led in this way, the way that we ought to go. Psalm 25 speaks of that leading, that guiding of God. Positive leading and guiding of God. Psalm 25 speaks of that already in verses 4 and 5. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Again, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Teach them in the way means teach them so that they go in the right way. Lead them by teaching them so that they go in the right way. Verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. And then yet, verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. Verses 4 and 5 give us a good insight into the way that we are led by God and the way that we request to be led by God. The psalmist says this, show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Verse 5 again, lead me in Thy truth. And teach me. It's God's ways that we desire to be led in. God's ways. God's ways are ways of holiness. Must be that because God Himself is a holy God. And God, being a holy God, can only lead, will only lead in ways that correspond to Himself. Ways of holiness. God, being a holy God, means again, that God is consecrated unto Himself. That's the central heart of what it means to be holy. To be dedicated entirely unto Himself. That's God's holiness. Not ours, but God's holiness. To be consecrated unto Himself. Dedicated to His own cause. Filled with a fiery zeal for His own glory. That's God's holiness. But then that also always implies an antithesis. God being consecrated unto Himself means that God is also standing over against all that stands over against Him. God is separated then from all sin and all unrepentant sinners, all that is of darkness and is against His cause and stands against His glory. That's God as the Holy One. And so we pray, Lord, lead us in Thy ways, holy ways. For us to be holy does not mean that we are dedicated to our own cause. Of course, it means that we are dedicated unto God's cause as God is. For us to be holy means that we are filled with a fiery, burning zeal for the glory of God in all things. So that when God says, here's how you must walk, because this way brings glory to my name, then we are dedicated to walking in that way, to bring glory to God's name. And when God says, do not walk in that way, do not walk in fellowship with those who are against me, do not walk in those ways of perversion and sin. Then the Holy One says, I do not want to go in that way. I want to be separate from that as God is separate from that and over against that. I want to go in the way of holiness as well. Of course, that desire to go in the way of holiness, consecrated to God and separated from sin, must be put in a child of God. That's not ours by nature. By nature, we are altogether unholy, dedicated to sin and to self and over against God in rebellion against Him. But God comes to us in grace, and when He regenerates us, puts within us a principle also of holiness. Recreates us in the image of Jesus Christ, in His own image. Students in catechism learned the three aspects, the three elements of the image of God. One of those, you recall, is holiness. Knowledge of God, righteousness, and holiness. God has in principle made us holy so that He calls us saints, that is, holy ones, so that we, meaning that we do have that desire, not always manifest so plainly, not always so obvious, but we do have that desire, the center of our being, to be holy like our God. God has said to us, here is how you be holy. Here is how you walk in holiness as I am holy. Here is how you do it. You walk according to My Word. You walk according to My commandments. We may not take the Word of God, look through it, carelessly flip through it and say, well, but I think this is the way to be holy. And we make up a new way to be holy. Or we listen to others and we say, well, everyone seems to agree that this is a certain thing that everybody ought to be involved with, and that's something that's holy. It can lead us far astray and into all kinds of legalism and false holiness, false piety, which is extremely dangerous. But rather we turn to the Word of God and we say, what does the Word say? What are the commandments of God? And so we study those commandments of God. We look carefully at those commandments of God. What does God require? And we see, as the Scripture itself teaches us, that in summary, the commandments simply say, love God. God says to us, here's the commandment. Here's how you're holy. Love Me. What an attractive commandment. We ought never lose sight of that. And when we do, we ought to remind ourselves of that again and again. God's commandments are not grievous. They're not a heavy burden that He throws upon us, calling us to do all kinds of strange and absurd things. God stands before us in all of His glory and all of His beautiful loveliness. And He says to us now, love Me. God who has saved you from hell and from death. The God who has given you unto My Son, My own Son, Jesus Christ, and cleansed you of all of your sins and given you a place in heaven that you shall occupy someday and live with Me in perfection and bliss forever and ever. Love Me. God who has done that for you. That's My commandment. That's how you walk in holiness. And don't forget, God adds, that means love your neighbor too, especially your brother in the church. Love your neighbor too. Love your neighbor not for their own sake and not because they're so lovely, but love them because of Me. Love them because I have called you to love them. Love Me by loving your neighbor. And serve Me. Love Me by serving Me. Love Me by abstaining from that which is of sin and being busy, active in that which is holy. You can tell those who love God and those who are given to serve God and given to be holy are those who are busy and active in the things of God and God's kingdom, serving Him. Not, of course, again, to merit anything, to earn anything, to show off before others, but simply because they love God. They desire to walk in His ways. So that then when we say to the Lord, lead me, guide me in thy ways, we mean very plainly, not simply lead me in a general way in my life, by which often is meant, lead me, guide me, Lord, in my ways. That's often how people pray when they speak of leading and guiding, or when they speak of God leading and guiding, they mean that. As if God is our servant, I decide the way that I want to go in life, and that I would like it if God would come alongside of me and help me in the way that I want to go. And then they stomp their foot and become petulant when God does not lead them the way they would like to go. When God does not help them and make their way smooth and easy in this life, the child of God with the wisdom of God knows that's not the way to pray. The way I must pray is this, lead me, O Lord, in Thy ways. Direct me into Thy ways, into the keeping of Thy commandments in all of my life, all the different spheres, all the different relationships. Lead me in the way of keeping Thy good commandments. To pray that of God, to request that of God, implies a few things. It implies, first of all, that we are weak, and then that we confess that we are weak. Catechism in Question and Answer 127 speaks of that, begins there, in fact, in explaining the petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It says this, that is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. That's the confession the child of God makes. The Catechism puts it in those terms, in is as words in our mouth that we would bring in prayer to God. Lord, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, then lead us and guide us. Give us the strength and preserve us so that we are led and guided in Thy ways. That's a good confession to make, and we need to be reminded of that too and put that into practice frequently in our prayers. Confess to God that we are weak. That's not a popular idea at all today. Recognize that too. The world today doesn't look upon one who admits their weakness as very noble or very great. Maybe it's always been that way, but certainly it's very obviously that way today. Someone who becomes ill is diagnosed with a serious illness and then says, I'm going to beat this. I'm going to challenge this illness, and I'm going to conquer this illness, and I'm going to do all that it takes. I'm going to stay strong. I'm going to live strong. Someone who makes that sort of statement is applauded by the world today. That's the way to be. That's held up as a virtue. Rely on your own strength. Talk about your own ability. Be positive. The Scripture says, and the Catechism says, Jesus teaches us to say in prayer, I am so weak in myself. My own self, from that point of view, I have no strength, in fact. I cannot stand a moment. That's the kind of weakness we're talking about. Not a weakness that is able to bear up for a while and then eventually collapses, but a weakness that says, I can't even stand. Not only bear a burden or carry the burden, but I can't even stand up, and I can't even stand up for one moment. That's how weak I am. Spiritually, from a spiritual point of view. So we go to the Lord in prayer and we say, Lord, lead me and guide me, preserve and strengthen me, because I can't do it myself. But then also, in addition to that problem, that difficulty, that limitation that we have, there's also the fact that we have a threefold persistent enemy. Catechism goes on to say, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, it goes on to say then, preserve and strengthen us, that is, guide us and lead us in thy way. But that too we need to recognize, and that too we pray when we say, Lord, lead me and guide me in thy commandments, because I have enemies that fight against my spiritual progress. We confess then before God that we stand in the midst of a battle. We find ourselves as members of the church militant, that our life is primarily spiritual in character, not earthly. That must be established first of all for the child of God who lives mostly for this earth and for this world and for the pleasures and for the distractions of this world. Says life's not such a great battle, ordinarily. Sometimes difficulties come into my life, but overall life is pretty easy, pretty smooth running. The child of God who says my life is, first of all, spiritual, and that's what I focus on, and that's my main concern. The earthly is, in many ways, simply circumstantial. What is fundamental and essential is my spiritual life. And he looks at his whole life that from that point of view. He says, my whole life then is a battle. I've got these spiritual enemies and they're seeking my undoing. And they never stop assaulting me. They're always gathering their forces and joining up together against me. Catechism mentions those militant enemies that we have. The devil, first of all, mentioned by the petition itself in the second part, deliver us from evil. Remember, means deliver us from the evil one, the devil. Jesus put those words in our mouths and said, pray this way. Be mindful, there is that devil. He's always out there seeking to destroy you. And not only the devil personally, but all of his thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of demons as well. All of them bent on your destruction. Remember those enemies. But then also recognize the world. The world as in many ways willing puppets of the devil. All the ungodly of the world and all their system and their society and their culture and all that they have built up, all of it to serve themselves in sin. Recognize too, that's your enemy. And then too, my own flesh. The enemy within. Not only the enemy without, the devil. Must beware of him. The world, part of the world, the false church, we must beware of those. But also the enemy right in here, right inside of myself, that old nature that always remains with me. And that craves this world, and that craves ease and popularity and all of the other lovely treasures of this world. That's what I want according to my old nature. And that nature is always there making war against that which is good within me, making war against that principle of holiness and that desire to walk in holiness that's within me. I'm so weak in myself that I cannot stand a moment. And besides that, there are these enemies, the devil, the world, and my own flesh that continue constantly to assault me. Therefore, the Catechism means to say, therefore do thou preserve and strengthen us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Speak more of that power of the Holy Spirit, Lord willing, this evening. Won't develop that at length now, but a beautiful statement. Do Thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. That's possible for the child of God, to be overcome in the spiritual warfare. One of the first signs, beloved, that we have been overcome in the spiritual warfare goes back to what we were saying a moment ago. We forget that we are in a battle. It's one of the first things the devil wants to take away from us. That awareness that he is an enemy at all. Awareness that there are any enemies. He says to us, and children, young people, pay attention, especially he says to you, this world is full of possibilities. You can find all kinds of happiness and pleasure and satisfaction here in this world. And you don't even have to go in the ways of sin. That's not even where he's going to always tempt you to go or to look at. But even just from an earthly point of view, just live a morally upright, decent life. But live an altogether earthly life. And when we give in to that temptation, when we give in to that, we can say, we ought to say, we ought to recognize, there's a certain sense in which I have become overcome in the warfare. The devil has gained an advantage over me. And things will continue, of course, to go from bad to worse. And that's, beloved, because our enemy also will seek to guide us, will seek to lead us. That's his goal too. Jesus says, pray to God that God will lead you in the way that you must go, not in the way of temptation, in His ways. But the devil is there too, seeking to lead you and to guide you into ways of sin. And his goal, his ultimate goal is his destruction. Spiritual carnage taking place in our life. And if possible, to drag us off unto hell. Certainly God's elect cannot be dragged to hell by the devil, but he can work tremendous spiritual carnage and destruction into the lives of God's people. You must recognize that and face that. He uses temptations to lead us in ways of destruction. He poses lies. He puts things in front of us. He sets things before us and says, go this way. And when we've gone just so far into the way of sin, become blinded anymore to the ways of godliness, and we don't see things from a spiritually appropriate and correct way anymore, and we've walked away from our Lord so that no more are we holding His hand, no more are our fingers even touching Him, but we've strayed away from Him and He's lost back there in the darkness somewhere. Then the devil springs his trap. And he catches us in his snare. And he seeks to hold us in his grip and keep us from the Lord. Through leading us in the way of temptation, he seeks to hold us in the bondage and slavery of sin so that he might destroy us out there in that cold and horrible place. And so we pray, Jesus says, pray this with fervency and urgency. Pray, lead us not into temptation. We don't pray to the devil. We pray to God, lead us not into temptation. That's striking, isn't it? It means that we acknowledge God's sovereignty over sin. We're saying to the Lord, we know Thou art sovereign over all things, even over the power and the workings of the devil. Thou art sovereign. Lead us not in the way, then, that we are exposed to temptation. And since we are so weak, we will fall into that temptation and fall into that sin and be held in the grip of that sin. Lead us not in that way. And we're not saying in that prayer, not saying that God makes us sin. We never say that. The devil will come with that lie too and say, see, God made you do this. God made you this way. You can't help it. There's no escaping from this sin. You can't get away from it. The devil lies that way, not God. God does not make us sin or make it impossible for us not to sin. God does not force us to sin. Sin comes from here. Sin comes from within us. Sin comes from the temptations of the devil working upon our own old nature, which is all too ready to go in the ways of sin. But God, as He sovereignly controls and guides His people, sometimes does lead us in the way of temptation so that we fall into sin. God does that sometimes. He does that, beloved, especially when we become self-reliant. When we let down our guard, when we're not so aware of the enemy, we're not so aware of our own weakness. And we say, I'm pretty strong and I can get through and I can carry on. We rely on ourselves and we can go that way sometimes for a time. And certainly the Lord's not silent about it. The Lord comes to us and He speaks through the Word and He says, don't do that. Don't go that way. We harden ourselves against Him and against His Word. We set ourselves stubbornly. We say, I'm going to go that way. I'm all right. I'm fine. Life's not such a battle as everyone says it is. Everyone who is holy and godly says it is. And God says, I need to teach them a lesson. I need to chasten them in love and humble them. And so He leads in the way of temptation so that we fall into sin, so that our eyes are opened and we say, look at where I am. This is not where I want to be. This is not where I must be. What a horrible thing. And look at the consequences now that have come upon me on account of my sin. And God uses that way for His child, for His children, to bring them even more closely to Himself again. As they're recovered from the snare and the power of the devil by His grace, as He does for His people. He may lead them into temptation. He may lead them for a time into the power of sin and deliver them for a time to be overcome by the devil. He might do that for a while, but then He reaches out with His mighty hand and He says, that's not yours. And He takes us away from the devil again, brings us unto Himself. And we learn once again to love Him and how much we need Him and His guidance and His leadership in our life. But beloved, it's hard to learn that way. That's not the way we want to learn. We're much better off to open the Word of God and pore over the words of God there and carefully learn and apply them to heart wisely than to learn in that way of hard chastening along the way of sin and rescue from sin. It's not our desire. We, the child of God, does not say, well, if I'm going to learn that way and it's going to turn out better and I'm going to be more godly and holy afterwards, maybe it's all right if I let down my guard and walk in that way of sin. The child of God, for one thing, abhors sin because he loves God. hates the devil and all of the gruesome darkness of his kingdom. But the child of God also needs to be and is wise enough to recognize that way of chastening is a hard way to learn. I don't desire to learn that way. The preferable way to learn is to humble myself under the Word of God and listen carefully and be instructed and led daily by the Word of God. And so the child of God prays, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Don't let me be lured. Don't let me be deceived. Don't let me be grasped onto by Him. Lead me in the good way. Lead me in the way of Thy commandments, the way away from temptation, away from the devil. And so we pray then with the psalmist. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. And again, verses 19 and 20, consider mine enemies, for they are many. They hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Preserve and strengthen me. Preserve and strengthen me today, says the child of God, and we must too. Pray that now as we hear the word brought to us, we can breathe a prayer under our, within our minds and within our hearts as we hear the word. We pray and we renew ourselves in this calling to pray, this petition, as we go home again later after the service. I hear simply to hear the Word of God. We're here to be led and guided in that way and do these things. Pray this prayer. Pray that in this coming week with me. Put this in our prayers. That's God's calling. But then not only today and not only in this coming week, but all of our life long we must pray, Lord, preserve me. Lord, guide me. Guide all of Thy people. Preserve and guide Thy congregation. Preserve and guide my family, Thy family. Preserve and guide us all of our life long so that we're not led in the way of temptation, but in the way of Thy commandments. Lead us all of our life long so that we're never destroyed and overcome by the evil one until at last we enjoy relief from this struggle. The end of this battle. And we enter into the triumph, the full enjoyment of our victory. That's how the Catechism ends. Constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last, till at last we obtain a complete victory. That's ours through the way of death. Or the Lord comes in our lifetime, that's ours in the way of seeing Him returning to this earth. And upon seeing Him being changed in the twinkling of an eye, to enjoy our victory at last and forever. That victory Jesus Christ has earned for us. All the victories along our life. The right to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, was earned for us by Christ. The answer, God's powerful answer of grace and preserving and strengthening us was earned for us by Jesus Christ. But the full and complete victory also was earned by Jesus Christ. He's had the victory already. He settled it. It's finalized. It's not a question. It's not up in the air. It's not to be determined yet. Jesus Christ has had the victory for Himself and for all of His people, every one of those in Him. He's elected in eternity. We struggle here yet in this world. Fight against sin. We're in the midst of a battle. But we can struggle and we can fight and we can engage in that battle, lifting up our prayers to God with our eye upon the full victory, saying, I fight, but I fight as one who has already won, has the victory in Christ. And then, at the end of our earthly sojourn, when our days are complete, the Lord comes. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. He takes us by His power from this earth through death into glory, which is essentially the enjoyment of His victory. There's no sin in heaven. There's no devil there. There's no demons. There's no world. No enemies. No noise and rage of warfare. No smoke and blood of the battleground. Only peace. And all the blessings of peace. And the full, joyous triumph. Those whom God has given to Jesus Christ. Battle on then, beloved. And pray. Go on in the battle, not by your own strength, but confessing your weakness and pray, relying upon the grace and the power and the might of God in Jesus Christ, and trust in Him and go forward with your eye upon the victory. And you will enjoy that victory too, at last. In God's appointed time. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, teaching us and reminding us again how we ought to pray, reminding us of our enemies, our own weakness, but also of Thy great strength and the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Give us, we pray, a taste of that victory. As we battle against our enemies and are led through that battle away from temptation, away from harm and spiritual danger, led in Thy ways, close by Thy side, upheld and strengthened moment by moment by Thee, our Sovereign God. And Father, how we are comforted, filled with encouragement, have our head lifted up as we look forward into the future, into that great triumph, that great victory that is ours and will be ours forever and ever. Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Father, encourage us, strengthen us with that blessed thought, and teach us to pray. Amen.